And welcome back to the Sabbatarianism Podcast, a podcast for Sabbatarians by Sabbatarians. This is episode 26. This will be part two of the Book of Hebrews. Richard is back with me once again. Thanks for coming in, Richard.
You're welcome.
All right.
It's a rainy day out there.
Oh, man, it's cold and rainy today. You might hear a couple of drips around. We're here at the place where we congregate for the Sabbath day, and there's a few drips, but it's a place that works great for us, and we all love it here. So
yes, it does.
We're happy to have the ability to have somewhere to come, not only for this, but for the Sabbath day as well. It's a blessing. But you might hear a few drips. So anyway, we left off last week at Hebrews 4. We read all the way through Hebrews 4. We're going to pick up in Hebrews 2. Just a quick, brief summary here of what we've read so far.
Hebrews 5 is where we're going to pick up. Yeah.
Sorry. What did I say?
2.
Oops. Because I was looking at 2 when I said it.
You've been around me too long.
Yeah. We're going to pick up in 5, and we left off because 6 begins with a therefore, I remember now. But anyway, Hebrews 1 is kind of a comparison to angels and basically saying that Messiah has come and he is way above the angels, and the comparison isn't even close. I have a heading on 2 of saying do not neglect salvation.
That they've already been brought.
Yeah.
Yeah, these are Christians that have been in the faith for quite a while now.
Okay. And then 3, I have the heading of beware of unbelief, and that rings true.
Yes, of course. Because if your faith fails, your walk is going to fail.
You're in trouble.
What you believe is a really foundation of how you live.
And God, you know, you can start separating yourself from God, and then things just keep going down and down and down. You basically rot.
Mm-hmm.
Okay. And then 4, we have a great high priest, which I think is kind of going to where we're going to pick up here in 5. And we get into the order of Melchizedek and all kinds of great things in the chapters to come. So anything else you want to set up here before we get going, Richard?
No, I think we'll just start and let it go as it goes.
Let the book speak for itself, right?
Right. Hebrews 5. For every high priest taken from among men is appointed for men in things pertaining to God, that he may offer both gifts and sacrifices for sins. He can have compassion on those who are ignorant and going astray, since he himself is also subject to weakness. Because of this, he's required, as for the people, so also for himself to offer sacrifices for sins. And no man takes this honor to himself, but he who is called by God, just as Aaron was.
Speaking of a human high priest.
Human
at this
high
point.
Priest.
And, right.
And the priesthood under the Sinai system was the children of Aaron.
Okay.
Okay. So also Christ did not glorify himself to become high priest, but it was he who said to him, you are my son, today I have begotten you. As he also says in another place, you are a priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek, who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with vehement cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death, and was heard because of his godly fear, though he was a son, yet he learned obedience by the things which he suffered. And having been perfected, he became the author of eternal salvation to all who obey him. Called by God as high priest, according to the order of Melchizedek, of whom we have much to say and hard to explain, since you have become dull of hearing.
Paul didn't mince words.
There's a couple of things I'd like to point out there.
Please.
He says that Christ learned by the things which he suffered. So, you know, if we don't endure some hardship, some discipline, some things that we endure, whether we deserve them or not, we don't learn what obedience really is.
Mm.
Anybody can obey as long as everything goes their way, can't they?
It's what the book of Job is about.
Oh, yeah. That's got a lot to do with it. But true obedience and faith in God shows itself whenever it's tried.
and during hardships. So,
and that, as a human being, yeah. Christ learned that. That was why he came and walked for the full 33 and a half years on this earth, to identify with us as human beings, to be our high priest, as he will say here.
Okay.
For though by this time you ought to be teachers, verse 12, you need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God, and you've come to need milk and not solid food.
For that's a put down.
Yeah, he's saying
he's not happy here.
Something is retarding your growth.
Right.
And it shouldn't be that way. For everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But solid food belongs to those who are of full age, that is, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil.
Yeah, and I also have down here that, but solid food belongs to those who are mature.
That's right.
And also, that is those who by practice mm-hmm. of use have their senses exercised. So by repetition, by doing these things, that
yes,
they are made mature.
Yes.
Okay.
Chapter 6. Therefore, leaving the discussion of the elementary principles of Christ, let us go on to perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God, of the doctrine of baptism, and laying on of hands, a resurrection of the dead, of an eternal judgment. And this we will do if God permits. So we don't keep talking about these basic doctrines. I mean, those are the things that a believer would learn in order to accept and begin their walk with Christ.
Once again, as a reminder, what you said here is that these are seasoned people, likely. These were converts many
yes.
decades ago.
Yeah.
They should be moving past this. That's why he yeah. chastised them and says, why are you still drinking milk here? Why are yeah. you still trying to lay these elementary foundations? You should be yeah. moving on from that. Yeah. And now he goes on to tell what those things are to move on from.
Yeah, he begins to discuss these things and give them the understanding, and therefore us, and as to what he's talking about.
Yeah.
For it's impossible for those who are once enlightened and have tasted the heavenly gift and have become partakers of the Holy Spirit and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the age to come, if they fall away, to renew them again to repentance, since they crucify again for themselves the Son of God and put him to an open shame. So, yes, we are delivered by the grace of God from the legal condition of death we were in. But we're not delivered to continue to walk in evil.
Yeah.
We're continued to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ, reflected not only in what we understand and know, but how we live. And that's our walk with him.
I think it'd be important for people that are thinking about baptism to read this.
Yes.
Know what you're getting into here, because that's basically what's being said here, correct? Is that
that's right.
Once you've been baptized and you have the Holy Spirit, if you reject it, then there's no
turning back.
Chance
no.
after that.
No. Yeah.
Be careful.
Some people might disagree with that, but I didn't write it.
Me neither. It's my interpretation of it, though.
But it's clearly what it says. It's not my interpretation. Yeah. It's clearly what the Apostle Paul wrote by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit.
Yeah.
For the earth which drinks in the rain that often comes upon it and bears fruit and bears herbs useful for those by whom it is cultivated receives blessing from God. But if it bears thorns and briars, it's rejected and near to being cursed, whose end is to be burned. And he's making an analogy there of that's where our lives are. You know, God begins our conversion through and with Christ, but has to be reflected in how we live. Just as Christ told his disciples the night before he was delivered up to the Romans or to the chief priest and arrested, they would abide in his love if they kept his commandments. Of course, walked
in. And that's in the book of John.
Yes. But beloved, we are confident of better things concerning you. Yes, things that accompany salvation, though we speak in this manner. For God is not unjust to forget your work and labor of love, which you have shown toward his name, and that you have ministered to the saints and do minister. And we desire that each one of you show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope unto the end, that you do not become sluggish, but imitate those who faith and patience inherit the promises. For when God made a promise to Abraham, because he could swear by no one greater, he swore by himself, saying, surely blessing I will bless you, and multiplying I will multiply you. And so after he had patiently endured, he obtained the promise. For men indeed swear by the greater, and an oath for confirmation is for them an end to all dispute. Thus God, determining to show more abundantly to the heirs of promise the immutability of his counsel, confirmed it by an oath, that by two immutable things, in which it is impossible for God to lie, we might have strong consolation, who have fled for refuge, to lay hold of the hope set before us. Now there's the two immutable things. Yep. You Google it up and you get all kind of answers.
Yeah.
The two immutable things are, surely blessing I will bless you, and multiplying I will multiply you.
You just said it right before
that. That's
where
the physical and spiritual promises called the blessings and the birthright came from, that were given to Abraham. This hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which enters the presence behind the veil, where the forerunner has entered for us, even Jesus, having become high priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek. Now that's pretty plain. We have our hope is in those two immutable promises that God gave back in first as a covenant form in Genesis 12, and then in chapter 22 is an immutable oath. And that's where the blessings of Israel come, and that's where the promise of salvation to all the children of the earth come from.
And the ability to enter the presence behind the veil.
That's
to
right.
Come near to God.
Well, that's Jesus is the first one
right.
to do that.
But he's giving us that opportunity.
Mm-hmm. Because he rent that barrier down,
right.
which the people had
right.
put up there at Mount Sinai. That was their fault that was there, where they didn't have access to him because they rejected him. And I believe it's in Ezekiel 44. 43, where Paul didn't write Ezekiel, where Ezekiel, through Ezekiel, God talks about it. He said, when you put the barrier or the partition there, and your doorway by my doorway, and your threshold by my threshold, you defiled my holy name. That's when they put
Moses,
after having married him in a marriage covenant, they then requested that mediator, and that is what separated them from him from then on. And only he would only meet at a tabernacle with Moses, which began the development of the tabernacle system, which Abraham knew nothing of. And then the high priest could only go back there once a year behind that veil on the Day of Atonement. But when Christ died, as it we'll learn here, that put an end to that.
Yeah.
Yeah, we can now go back to him, those who love him and want to come to him face to face behind that veil and relate to God our Father directly.
And we have our Messiah to thank for that ability.
And he is
for overcoming that for us.
He is our only mediator, not a preacher, not no minister or any minister, and not an organization.
Yep.
Chapter 7. For this Melchizedek, king of Salem, priest of the Most High God, who met Abraham returning from the slaughter of the kings and blessed him, to whom also Abraham gave a tenth part of all, first being translated king of righteousness, and then also king of Salem, meaning king of peace, without father, without mother, without genealogy, having neither beginning of days nor end of life, but made like the Son of God, remains a priest continually. Now consider how great this man was, to whom even the patriarch Abraham gave a tenth of the spoils. And indeed, those who are of the sons of Levi, who received the priesthood, have a commandment to receive tithes from the people according to the law, that is, from their brethren. though they have come from the loins of Abraham. But he whose genealogy is not derived from them received tithes from Abraham and blessed him who had the promises. Now, beyond all contradiction, the lesser is blessed by the better. And here mortal men receive tithes, but there he receives them of whom it is witnessed that he lives. Even Levi, who received tithes, paid tithes through Abraham, so to speak, for he was still in the loins of his father when Melchizedek met him.
Melchizedek is the Messiah.
Yes.
So it's actually, this is what this is stating, is it's come full circle.
Yes. And what we know, how we know or to know God is the way our father Abraham did. This is Paul said to the Galatians, you're children of Abraham. The Israelites refused that at the foot of that mountain and adulterated their relationship with him from then on.
So also at the foot of the mountain, they rejected the order of Melchizedek. Rejected Messiah.
That's right.
Also at that time. Wow.
Yes.
I had not put that together.
Yes. They rejected any possibility of that at that time. Now, people will have a never-ending discussion. God knew they were going to do it. That was his plan. Probably, yes. All I know is what the Bible says.
But that doesn't negate the legality of it. Even if he foreknew it, it's a legal situation.
Yes, that's right. And by the time we get to chapter 12, he will give a drastic warning to these people.
Don't do that.
Not to make that same mistake.
Yeah.
And why the churches then, within the next couple, 300 years, went back to that mediator empirical system of setting up temples and high places and sticking mediators that they could come to God. It served its purpose, that's all I can say. I don't know why God allowed that overspreading of abomination, but it was predicted, as Paul said to the Romans. And there was a time when that's all there was to at least keep uneducated people who couldn't read the Word of God and were cut off from it in some type of civil order.
Yeah. It's the only schoolmaster they had. They couldn't.
It's not for me to judge what God allowed or what God, any of us. Just to observe what happened and what occurred and make sure we rise above that and have a direct responsibility to God.
And take responsibility for ourselves.
Yes.
And not be worrying about others.
Yeah. And not be judging others.
Yeah.
Yeah.
I think you're in verse 11.
Therefore, if perfection were through the Levitical priesthood, for under it the people received the law, what further need was there that another priest should rise according to the order of Melchizedek and not be called according to the order of Aaron? For the priesthood being changed of necessity, there is also a change of the law. For he of whom these things are spoken belongs to another tribe, from which no man has officiated at the altar. Now he's talking about the change of the law of necessity. In this instance, he's talking about the law of who could be a priest. Because in the Sinai
it's changed hands.
Order, yes. Nobody could be a priest unless
except
they were
the sons of Aaron.
Son of Aaron, who were Levites, but only the sons of Aaron were true priests. For it's evident that our Lord arose from Judah, of which tribe Moses spoke nothing concerning the priesthood. And it is yet far more evident if in the likeness of Melchizedek there arises another priest who has come not according to the law of a fleshly commandment, but according to the power of an endless life. For he testifies, you are a priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek.
That's the third time that's been quoted.
Yes, and it also was prophesied back in 1 Samuel 2, when he went through, God prophesied the progression of how the priesthood would eventually be removed and changed, but he would raise up a high priest who would walk before his anointed, he said. That's his anointed people forever. One who would truly love him and walk according to his ways.
Okay.
For on the one hand, there is an annulling of the former commandment because of its weakness and unprofitableness. For the law, and he's talking about the former law of Sinai, made nothing perfect. On the other hand, there is the bringing in of a better hope through which we draw near to God. And you know, we have to understand now, when he says the law, he's talking about that law beginning in chapter 21 when they said, we're not coming up to you face to face. You give us a mediator.
Because of transgression,
yeah,
the things
they
added.
Went and stood far off. He said, okay, there has to be a different system now because I'm dealing with people who don't love me and don't want to obey me. And so as Paul said to the Galatians, there were things added because of transgression.
Yeah.
Now, that's not talking about God's moral commandments of right and wrong and moral behavior. It has to do mainly, as he's talking here, about the administration of this order. These were not people who he had called in from that point to anything about eternal life. It was a fleshly law. Do this and you'll get good. Do that, do bad, and you'll get bad things happen to you. It's strictly on a physical level. Yeah, now, it has some moral connotation, but on the other hand, it wasn't about eternal life. Christ hadn't come, and they hadn't accepted him.
The law made nothing perfect. The law, what he's saying there is the law has never been about justification, the thing we've been saying for
that's right.
this whole podcast.
And that law, beginning in chapter 21 of Exodus and then to chapter 23 or 24 when he sprinkled the blood and re-established, once again, agreed with them. They said everything he has said we will do. And then what we call the law of Moses progressed from that and later grew and was added to. Leviticus and Deuteronomy gives that. That was to keep, like a schoolmaster, to keep disobedient people in order.
Like children, you have to offer them a reward and a punishment.
That's right, because he had already... Now, the principles and the precepts are eternal. We can't violate those things, but that was simply to maintain some kind of societal order among a bunch of people who disobeyed him and didn't want to obey.
Who he says had a heart of stone.
Yes,
now he's
right.
Given us a heart of flesh that we need to...
And he expects more from
us
than that.
Right.
Now, those things we should study and keep in our heart and to direct our own way of life in freedom, and that's the only way you're going to have freedom instead of destruction. But it's a different relationship. And in this relationship, we don't need another human being to serve as a high priest for us. We have only one and one mediator, and that's all we need.
All right.
And inasmuch as he was not made priest without an oath, for they have become priests without an oath, but he with an oath by him who said to him, the Lord has sworn, will not relent. You're a high priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek. Now, I believe that's in Psalm 110. By so much more, Jesus has become a surety of a better covenant. Also, there were many priests because they were prevented by death from continuing. But he, because he continues forever, has an unchangeable priesthood. Therefore, he is also able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. For such a high priest was fitting for us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and has become higher than the heavens, who does not need daily as those high priests to offer up sacrifices, first for his own sins and then for the people's. For this he did once for all when he offered up himself. For the law appoints as high priests men who have weaknesses, but the word of the oath which came after the law, Psalm 110, talking about the oath that was sworn then, appoints a son who has been perfected forever.
Explain what you mean there, Psalm 110, the oath.
Okay, he's going back to the oath that was, he swore. He says back in verse 20, the Lord has sworn and will not relent. You are a high priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek. So he's saying that when David was prophesying the words of God back in that day, God swore that Christ, the Messiah, would be a high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Well, that's the law appointed a high priest by birth. A genealogy.
According to the order of Aaron's lineage.
But the word of the oath, which came after the law, I mean, the law was first given back in Exodus. Now, this oath that he swore here that about the high priest forever is in the days of David.
Okay. Okay. Well after.
Yeah, long after there'd been a high priest of men. So it
and it's a juxtaposition of the two different types of priests and how much better the one is now, whereas
than the other.
Says here the priests of men who have weaknesses or weakness.
Yeah,
we don't have that anymore. Our high priest no longer has weakness.
Is perfected.
It is perfected.
He has been a perfect high priest.
Right.
Chapter 8. Now, this is the main point of the things we're saying. We have such a high priest who is seated at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens, a minister of the sanctuary and of the true tabernacle which the Lord erected and not man. So it's in heaven. There's no tabernacle on the earth that we are to look to for sanctuary. For every high priest is appointed to offer both gifts and sacrifices. Therefore, it's necessary that this one also have something to offer. For if he were on earth, he would not be a priest. And he's not saying on the earth he wouldn't be a high priest. He's the only one in heaven, and he's not if he walks here. It's just saying if he were down here under the Levitical system, he wouldn't be a priest. Since there are priests who offer the gifts, there are priests here who offer gifts according to the law, who serve the copy and the shadow of the heavenly things. So that's all the Aaronic priesthood was doing. It was a shadow or a copy of a better priesthood. As Moses was divinely instructed when he was about to make the tabernacle, for he said, "See that you make all things according to the pattern shown you on the mountain." But now he has obtained a more excellent ministry, inasmuch as he is also mediator of a better covenant, which is established on better promises. Okay, it's not the same covenant that came from Mount Sinai. It's just simply not. And it's not Jesus being added to that covenant, as some would like to think. It is simply going back, starting over right on a right foundation. And building it properly in the way that those Israelites failed to do.
Excuse me.
For that if that covenant, the first covenant, had been faultless, then no place would have been sought for a second. Because finding fault with them, he says, "Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, that I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant I made with their fathers in the day when I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, because they did not continue in my covenant, and I disregarded them, says the Lord. For this is the covenant I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my laws in their mind and write them on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. None of them shall teach his neighbor, and none his brother, saying, 'Know the Lord,' for all shall know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them. For I will be merciful to their unrighteousness, and their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more." In that he says a new covenant, he has made the first obsolete. Now what is becoming obsolete and growing old is ready to vanish away. Now that's real clear.
Yeah.
And we're told by Paul, I believe, who wrote this and who wrote the letter to the Galatians, that we're Abraham's children, if we're in Christ, and heirs according to the promise, not the children of Moses, who administered a covenant of control over a bunch of people who wouldn't accept God in their hearts.
And we have clearly a better covenant. And the old one, it says, has been made obsolete. It's not that it was bad or really forever done away with. It's just been it's been replaced by something better.
It's 2 Corinthians 3. It discussed that. It was glorious. To those people, it was the greatest thing they could have, considering the situation they had chosen. I mean, it was better than having no knowledge of God and no knowledge of the truth.
And no relationship with him.
Yeah, of what's right and wrong. We see a lot of that today. They want to talk about, we're here to love each other. The new covenant gives us love. And it does away with law, they say. So I guess love, you're free to define it the way you want to.
I loved him so much I killed him.
You know, it's if you don't have any order, you don't or any law, you have chaos.
Yeah.
And God's love and God's law are never in contradiction to each other.
And it's never chaos.
That's right.
It's always orderly.
That's right. But the law itself could only kill you because it showed you how rotten you were and how without God's Holy Spirit to change that inner man, you couldn't be anything else. And Christ redeemed us from that state so that we could walk in a better way. Now the law of God is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. And we have a better covenant. We have a better mediator. We have a better high priest. And we're not to let any man get between us and them.
And we should have a better relationship with God now
yes.
that we're able to come near to him, right?
That's exactly the way it should be. He's given us a heart to not to want to do those
yeah.
things. Instead of a will to do it.
And it's not an instantaneous give us a heart.
It
takes time.
It grows.
Yeah.
We're told in 1 John 3 that we purify ourselves by our obedience.
Mm.
It's a symbiotic relationship we have with God through that Spirit and our willingness to walk in his ways and maintain faith in him. Chapter 9. Then indeed, even the first covenant had ordinances of divine service in the earthly sanctuary. For a tabernacle was prepared, the first part in which was the lampstand, the table, the showbread, which is called the sanctuary. And behind the second veil, the part of the tabernacle, which is called the holiest of all, which had the golden censer and the ark of the covenant overlaid on all sides with gold, in which were the golden pot that had the manna, Aaron's rod that budded, and the tablets of the covenant. And above it were the cherubim of glory and overshadowing the mercy seat. Of these things we cannot now speak in detail. But when these things had been thus prepared, the priest always went into the first part of the tabernacle, performing the services. But into the second part, the high priest went alone once a year, not without blood or a sacrifice, which he offered for himself and for the people's sins, committed in ignorance.
On the Day of Atonement.
Yes. The Holy Spirit indicating this, that the way into the holiest of all was not yet made manifest while the first tabernacle was standing. It was symbolic for the present time in which both gifts and sacrifices are offered, which cannot make him who performed the service perfect in regard to the conscience, concerned only with foods and drinks and various washings and fleshly ordinances imposed until the time of reformation. So he's saying those things were just things to remind us of something until the real thing came.
And that they were just kind of going through the motions, ceremonial.
Well, they had meaning.
Yeah.
Different meaning, which we should still grow to understand what they were. Yeah, just like the holy days, various things. I mean, a holy day was a memorial.
Yeah.
Of something to greater that was to come through Christ that comes into our life. And the purpose was to keep the knowledge of it there. It of itself wasn't something we did in order to have eternal life, but it was something God required of them in order to keep the knowledge alive. And it's something that we also should, you know, study in order to know what implication that has on our responsibility to
sure.
God. But Christ came as high priest of the good things to come, with a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is, not of this creation, not with the blood of goats and calves, but with his own blood he entered the most holy place, once for all, having obtained eternal redemption. For if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of a heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctifies for the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? Our conscience or our initiative or our character is what he's talking about that there, so that we will not desire to do wrong. Instead of wanting to do what our flesh wants us to do, we should follow God's laws and serve him. And for this reason, he is the mediator of the new covenant by means of death for the redemption of the transgressions under the first covenant, that those who are called may receive the promise of the eternal inheritance. For where there is a testament, there must also of necessity be the death of the testator.
Now here's where we get into kind of last will and testament language, yes. Right?
For a testament is in force after men are dead, since it has no power at all while the testator lives. Therefore, not even the first covenant was dedicated without blood. For when Moses had spoken every precept to all the people according to the law, he took the blood of calves and goats with water, scarlet wool and hyssop, and sprinkled both the book itself and all the people, saying, "This is the blood of the covenant which God has commanded you." Then likewise he sprinkled with blood both the tabernacle and all the vessels of the ministry. And according to the law, almost all things are purified with blood. Without shedding of blood, there is no remission. Now the testament, something we'll just touch briefly. You can look it up. It's confusion between a covenant and a testament. Testament is the part of a will.
Inheritance.
That lists what you get when the testator dies.
Yeah.
That's what it is. And the testament was given back in Ezekiel 36, and I think maybe once again in Ezekiel 11, where he said, you're not going to repent, you're not going to change. However, for my name's sake, I'm going to redeem you and clean you up. Take out of you a heart of stone. Put in you a heart of flesh. Give you my Holy Spirit, which will cause you, if it's truly the Holy Spirit, to walk in my ways.
And and when Messiah died, that's when this testament came into effect.
That's what we got from the death. And by extension, that was given to Israel first, but by extension to all the nations of the earth and all the peoples of the earth who will accept it. We have a chance for that eternal life and the receiving of God's Spirit and a better way to live and a better heart to do it and a better destiny. That's the testament that was left to us from the first covenant.
It's a pretty nice thing to have willed to us from our Father.
It's better than a couple of cars and houses and things.
Much better, yeah.
Yeah. Yeah. Verse 23, therefore it was necessary that the copies of the things in the heavens should be purified with these, that's the blood, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. For Christ has not entered the holy places made with hands, which are copies of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. Not that he should offer himself often as a high priest, enters the most holy place every year with blood of another, he then would have had to suffer often since the foundation of the world. But now, once at the end of the ages, he has appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And as it is appointed for men to die once, but after this the judgment, so Christ also offered once to bear the sins of many. To those who eagerly wait for him, he will appear a second time, apart from sin, for salvation. I don't think that needs too much explanation, does it?
No, he's pretty clear right there.
Yeah. Chapter 10. For the law, and he's talking there, when he says the law, he's talking about the former Sinai law in its entirety, having a shadow of the good things to come and not the very image of the things. And truly, I believe he's talking about the law that concerned the tabernacle and the rituals and the sacrifices and the priesthood, really, can never with these same sacrifices which they offer continually year by year make those who approach perfect. For then would they have not ceased to be offered? I mean, if perfection ever came from them, you would need them again. For the worshipers, once purified, would have had no more conscience of sins. But in those sacrifices, there's a reminder of sin every year. For it's not possible that the blood of bulls and goats should take away sins. It was a punishment. It cost you, hit your pocketbook if it cost you an animal for what you did. And it was a reminder of a greater thing that would one day come, which we should look for, which was the ultimate sacrifice.
It was a punishment.
Yeah. Therefore, when he came into the world, he said, "Sacrifice and offering you did not desire, but a body you have prepared for me. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin you had no pleasure. Then I said, behold, I have come, and the volume of the book is written of me to do your will, O God. And that was prophetic, I believe, from Psalm 40. Yeah, Psalm 40. Previously saying, sacrifice and offering, burnt offerings and sacrifices for sins you did not desire, nor had pleasure in them, which are offered according to the law. Then he said, behold, I have come to do your will, O God. He takes away the first, that he may establish the second. By that will we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all.
He takes away the first, that he may establish the second.
Yes.
He's talking about the covenant, right? The better thing that he's been talking about this whole time.
Well, yes, that yes, it would encompass all of that, but here I think he's talking about the sacrifices.
Okay.
Specifically. Those things are gone now. You know, memorials no longer are what's important to us, that he may now bring us the real thing.
So back to Mary's point, in the previous chapters, he's saying you no longer have a need for a human high priest in Aaron's lineage. You no longer need that.
Yeah.
And here he's carrying on and saying you no longer need to make sacrifices the way you used to. We now have a better thing. It's been taken care of once and for all.
Yes, that was just to remind us of a better thing that was to come. But now it's here. We don't need that. We have the real thing. And every priest stands ministering daily and offering repeatedly the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down at the right hand of God, and from that time waiting till his enemies were made his footstool. For by one offering he had perfected forever those who are being sanctified. But the Holy Spirit also witnesses for us. For after he had said before, this is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, says the Lord, I'll put my laws into their hearts, and in their minds I will write them. Then he adds, their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more. Now there, where there is remission of these, there is no longer an offering for sin. So that offering has been done once by Christ, and that's it. And that's all that has meaning anymore. And I'm going to just stop here for a second and say, tie this in with everything the book's been talking about.
Please.
Beginning back in chapter 5, remember where he said, you're like little children.
Yeah.
What has kept them from progressing? It was quite obvious that they're still messing around with the earlier stuff.
They're still worried about who's going to be priest on earth.
Yep.
And
priests
men.
On earth, who's who, the power, the
and
physical
doing
things.
Sacrifices.
And, yes.
And,
they have been unable to break away from a former system and to fully embrace something new and better.
And to Mary's point, like he's going through point by point and saying,
yes.
You no longer need that. You no longer need that. You have something better, better.
Yeah, the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, he said back in chapter 4. You take this stuff very legally and methodically as it progresses and divide it, and it brings out the intent, even to the intent of the heart. We can dissect this. And where you have a covenant that changes your very heart, you don't need these physical things to whip you in line, because you don't have a heart to do what's right. All you need is that once forever sacrifice our Savior gave us in order to give us a new heart and to redeem us and to continue to walk in that way with the utmost commitment.
And he's continuing to further along his thought there that you should be moving on to not laying the foundation still. You should be moving on from that. And
yes.
And here are the things that you should be moving on to.
Yeah. Well, it's not.
He's talking about some really big subjects.
Yeah. He's not just saying here. It appears that they repent. Repentance and dead works, laying on of hands, baptism, and accepting of Christ, but especially if a lot of these Hebrews were around Jerusalem, there may have been a neglect of understanding a higher and a better way of worship than what was enforced or put on as a yoke of control those hard-hearted Israelites who didn't have a heart to love him. He's saying you need to mature and grow if you're going to grow up and get beyond a babe in need of milk.
Okay.
Yeah. The better system. Therefore, verse 19, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he consecrated for us through the veil, that is his flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience, or an evil desires, an evil will to do wrong, and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope. There's that word again.
Hold fast.
Hold fast, yep. Yeah. The confession of our hope without wavering. For he who promised is faithful. And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much more as you see the day approaching. For if we sin willfully, after we have received the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a certain fearful expectation of judgment and fiery indignation which will devour the adversaries. Anyone who has rejected Moses' law dies without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses. Of how much worse punishment do you suppose will be thought worthy who has trampled the Son of God underfoot, counted the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified a common thing, and insulted the Spirit of grace? For we know him who said, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. And again, the Lord will judge his people. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Now remember, he's talking about this is for those who have once been sanctified to fall away again.
Can I ask a question?
Yes.
In my version here, which we're both reading from the New King James.
Yes.
Verse 25, the D in day is capitalized.
You see the day approaching. I suppose that's the day of judgment.
Yeah. I wonder why they chose to capitalize
that. I don't know.
We just had to talk about this last weekend. You got to be careful with capitalizations. Yeah. They can mess you up. And Richard pointed that out in chapter 3.
If you go back to even where we were talking about Melchizedek, there are some places their words should have been capitalized and they weren't. Mm. So it depends upon probably the religious philosophy of the person doing the translating and making this version of the Bible.
Okay.
But recall the former days, in which after you were illuminated, you endured a great struggle with sufferings. See what these people had already been through? Partly while you were made a spectacle, both by reproaches and tribulations, and partly while you became companions of those who were so treated. For you had compassion on me and my chains, and joyfully accepted the plundering of your goods, knowing that you have a better and an enduring possession for yourselves in heaven. Therefore, do not cast away your confidence, which has great reward, for you have need of endurance, so that after you have done the will of God, you may receive the promise. Yet for a little while, and he who is coming will come and will not tarry. Now the just shall live by faith, for if anyone draws back, my soul has no pleasure in him. But we are not of those who draw back to perdition, but of those who believe to the saving of the soul or spirit. Now, of course, this just once again, he lets us know who these people are. These are not people he's calling to Christ, to some rest in Christ where the law's done away. These are people.
He's talking about endurance
yes,
right here.
Yeah. He's talking about people who have long been converted and need to make sure they don't let down on their walk and their commitment to God.
Keep moving forward.
Yes.
Don't let the evil ones hold you down, hold you back.
Yes.
And then he moves right into the faith chapter, which is chapter 11. We're going to go ahead and stop here for today.
Okay.
So we'll pick up next time right here at the faith chapter, chapter 11 of the book of Hebrews. Anything else you want to get in here about verse 10 before we wrap up for the day?
Chapter 10?
Yeah, chapter 10, sorry.
No, I don't think so. I think I kind of put it in there as we went.
Okay.
It's just important that you read these letters, that you keep them all together. You keep the thought of the letter as he goes through, because everything he writes is connected, interconnected.
He's moving through a particular thing.
Yes. And so many times to create what we call doctrines, people will take different things from one book and one part of the book and one
a little here, a little there,
and then put it together. And yes, mm-hmm. Isaiah says a little here, a little there, a little mm-hmm. for understanding, but also here, a little there, a little for blindness.
Right.
So right. You have to be careful and keep it together as one letter.
All right. Well, thank you once again for coming in today, Richard. And
you're welcome.
We will be back next time, and we'll probably be able to finish up with the book of Hebrews, and then we'll see where we go after that.
Okay.
All right. We'll talk to you then. Bye-bye.